Thank you, Maria, and a Merry Christmas to everyone. I don't think it's too early to say that. I think officially when you get to a carol service, you're then allowed to start wishing people a Merry Christmas. Although, of course, things feel a bit different, don't they? I found myself sat there this week at home thinking, last Christmas, if you'd have told me Christmas would be like this, I wonder what I'd have said. A carol service with people sat 2 meters apart, wearing masks, where we're watching carols, if you're in the building, up on a screen and people singing to us pre-recorded rather than the things live as normal with a real choir, well, real people in the flesh. They are real people on the screen, of course, just pre-recorded. 2020 has not been anything like what many of us would have expected, any of us would have expected. And I think it's safe to say that it's been a dark year all round. Just think of some of the headlines we've had this year. Come up on the screen. Look at those headlines. Back beginning of March time, looking ahead to what was going to happen. You must stay at home. Who'd have thought that would have happened? Or in the thick of lockdown, these sort of headlines about what was going to happen. Doom and gloom. Or these with a further tightening of restrictions again. Of course, you could add to that all the other things that have gone on this year, the political conflict, the murder of George Floyd. In so many ways, this year has felt like a dark year. But I know that for many of us, it's not felt like a dark year out there, but it's been a personal darkness as well. There's been times of isolation, of anxiety, and maybe even grief. And now, perhaps there's some light. We've seen these sort of pictures around the place. Some light coming out just in time for Christmas. Who knows? We all need light, don't we? We all need hope. In the doom and gloom of winter, Christmas normally shines like a beacon. In those dark, long, cold days, there's Christmas. Here it comes. It's the excitement, the light that keeps us going. And now, have you noticed that probably this year, more than ever, there seem to be Christmas lights everywhere. The streets are full of them. People are getting them out. They're celebrating, trying to pick up the mood early. We've taken to kind of walking around the streets about 5 o'clock to enjoy the Christmas lights everywhere, just because it seems to lift the mood, light in the darkness. In fact, this is one house on the street that I live in. Look at that. The guy there, he owns both the house at the front and the bungalow in behind, and it's a complete light show. You can barely capture it on a camera. Light streaming out in the darkness. It is unbelievable, with a few Christmas tunes constantly going in the background as well. I'll let you know if you fancy a visit exactly where that is. Look, we all need light in the darkness. We long for it. And we've heard already in our carol service the Christmas story read. Those familiar verses, Mary and Joseph, the little baby Jesus laying down in an animal feeding trough, the manger. The shepherds and the angels with their message of hope. And these words that we just heard read a moment ago, Maria read to us, are words written in John's account of Jesus' life, which tells us why Christmas is such a big deal. Why it is such a big deal, because these words tell us why that little baby came to this earth, why the little baby Jesus came to planet Earth and was born as a man. And perhaps it's worth saying that John, who wrote those words, is really explicit in his account why he wrote those words. He says right at the end, he says, I've written down all of these things that Jesus did and said so that you might see them and believe and have life, life in its fullness now and forever in his name. That's why he's writing it down. So if perhaps you think of the Christmas story as something which is a bit of a festive myth that gives a background to all the celebrations that we can have, some kind of backdrop that enables us to base our celebrations around something, then see here, John is saying, no, this is significant because it actually happened. And it matters. I'm sure some watching at home or being or here in the building will raise an eyebrow at that, but come with me for a minute on this. Because this moment when Jesus comes to the earth as a baby is one of the most significant ever. And these first famous words that John wrote that we heard read to us help us to see why Christmas really matters. Here it is, verse number 16. For God so loved the world. He loved it. He loved the world so, so deeply that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And the very next line goes on to say that God sent this Son, Jesus, not to condemn the world, but to save it. That's why he came. See, Christmas is significant because it's the very moment where God sent his own Son, Jesus, to the earth as a baby so that he might start a mission of saving the world. Doesn't our world need saving at the moment? Perhaps more than ever, we've had that feeling. But sometimes that saving language is a bit throwaway. I remember a game that we all used to play at school, and I'm sure everybody played it, so this won't be news to anybody. But anyone wearing a rucksack, you'd go up behind them and you'd give them a little bit of a shove where there was no danger around. Then you'd pull them back to stop them falling and go, save your life. Don't know if anyone else did this. You used to go on all the time around school. You just give people a shove, go, well, save your life, pull them back with a rucksack. And it all goes well, although on one moment, one of my friends got it badly wrong and didn't realize that one of our other friends wore his back, his rucksack in like the way that the people at the height of fashion with the longest straps possible. So it was hanging as far down his back. And he gave me a bit of a shove next to the bus stop and he wasn't able to pull him back in time. He did hit his head on the bus as it came to pull in to pick people up. But he was okay, just a big lump and a very shocked man. But this saving that Jesus is talking about isn't that kind of throwaway, save your life type of saving. It's more like the saving that a condemned man on death's row's lawyers tried to do in the hours before his execution. It's saving that really matters. Because we see in that short passage we had read to us a minute ago that that without Jesus, John says, everyone on the earth is condemned. Everyone. It says, without Jesus, everyone is condemned. He goes on, verse 19, the very next line says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. You might hear that and say, sort of, hang on a bit, that's a bit full on, isn't it? That their deeds were evil. It's pretty strong language. We wouldn't want to say that about anybody. Maybe that seems that way at first glance, but let's dig a little bit deeper. There's a story told that a national newspaper once ran a competition where it said to anybody to write in to answer the question, what's wrong with the world? And it said that the author, G.K. Chesterton, wrote in a very short, simple response. And it said this, dear sirs, I am, yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. Dear sirs, I am. In the answer to the question, what's wrong with the whole world? He said, I am. And I don't think he was kind of admitting being behind one of these kind of global conspiracies that people talk about that is causing all the harm in our world. In fact, I think he was saying something a lot more profound. He was saying that in me, I know that there's something wrong. That I do things wrong, that I do things I know I shouldn't have done. And he's saying the problem with the world isn't me, G.K. Chesterton, on my own, but it's the fact there are billions of people who could say, I am, in answer to this question all across the world. Now, I wonder what you think about that. It's easy to point the finger at others, isn't it? But what about when we turn and look at ourselves? When we look inside ourselves, do we not see people, this is how what I see in me, who are driven by doing what's best for me, the individual? It's easy to point the finger and say, oh, they're so selfish, they don't think of us. What about me? What do I do? Could you bear somebody else being a fly on the wall in the depths of your heart? Which of us is blameless enough for that? You see, we read in the Bible that we were made to live in the way which enables us to flourish most, and that's to live in relationship with God and to live in his ways. But yet my tendency, and I'm assuming it's yours, is to look in on ourselves and to live in our ways, to not live in his ways. And that has consequences, not just on the big scale, the kind of big government decisions, those top politicians we can point our finger at, but in the nitty-gritty of day-to-day relationships and lives with those all around us. There is so much brokenness in this world, isn't there? And G.K. Chesterton, I think, saw something very profound. That it cuts right through the heart of every human being. And mixed up in that is a rejection of God and his son. But the Christmas story tells us that a light has come. In the darkness of this world and in the darkness of my heart and yours, a light has come. And yet he says here in those words we read a moment ago, that people, you and I, love darkness. Because we don't want our deeds to come into the light. We don't want to be exposed. Now, my dad is a funny character in a number of ways. One of them is that he loves going to the dentist. Absolutely loves it. Raised 4 children, always busy at home. When he goes to the dentist, he says that's the moment when he can lie back, not able to have to speak to anyone because his mouth's wide open, and just relax. He loves going to the dentist. In fact, after my sister was born, he hopped off to a dentist appointment that afternoon. He'd got to fulfill the appointment, he said. Maybe it was just for that moment's peace. I hate going to the dentist. I reckon in the last year, I went through a patch where I went a couple of times within a year. So in the last 5 years, I reckon I went through a patch where I went twice. And apart from that, I never go. I know I need to do it, but I know that when I go and I lean back, the dentist will shine his bright light into my dark mouth, and the effects of my youth spent eating many a jam sandwich and my present enjoying a cake and a bar of chocolate almost simultaneously will mean that I'm exposed by what he sees in my mouth. I hate it. You see, light can bring hope, but it also can expose. It can show where the flaws are. It can show where the brokenness is. And here's where John's writing, saying, do you know what people at large like to do? Well, we don't like to be exposed. We like to hide away the things that we don't want anybody else to see. I wonder, do you feel that you're hiding? That you're trying to prevent things coming out, that you don't want people to see in the inside of your heart? We're becoming good in our world at kind of condemning people and pointing them out in lots of good ways, but perhaps in negative as well. But when someone falls out of line, it's very easy for people to pile in on social media and point out and condemn and expose what's gone wrong. I don't know if you ever live in fear of something similar happening to you. Maybe not in that grand way in the news, but somebody seeing what goes on in the inside of your heart. Can I ask, are you tired of hiding? Tired of not being completely open and honest with others? Not being completely vulnerable? And if that's you, why not come into the light this Christmas? You see, exposing, being exposed by the light can be a good thing if it's done by somebody who loves you deeply and has your best interests at heart. Think of a really close family member or friend who says, do you know what you're doing? Do you know where that's going to lead you? They point it out to you. Or the doctor who says, do you know what I've seen on that scan or from those symptoms? You really need to be aware of that. Someone who deeply loves you or has your best interests at heart. It's a good thing. And so we see the last line of those words that were read to us. They say this: whoever lives by the truth, doesn't hide away, comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. See, here's the crux of being a Christian and the crux of the Christmas message, a message of comfort and of joy. Comfort and of joy is that Jesus came to this earth and was born as a baby so that you and I could be vulnerable before God, so that we could say, these are our flaws. Here's all that's wrong. Lord, I've laid it out before you. See, the Christian faith is all about not trying to present yourself as someone good and moral and right. No, it's about being able to admit your flaws, your weaknesses, your evil deeds, in the words of these verses, before the God who loves you so much that he sent his son to this earth. And knowing that you can pour it all out to him, and you can say, this is all I bring, but I know you love me regardless. And you love me more than anything I can imagine. And I've got nothing that I need to hide, nothing that I need to take away. No matter who you are, whether you think you're the bee's knees or the worst person on the planet, you know that you can be totally forgiven before God, that you will not face condemnation, that in the darkness of this world, you have a light which cannot be put out. Because we read that first line, didn't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's the joy of Christmas. And it points forward to Easter, doesn't it? Christmas always points forward to Easter. That Jesus came to this earth and was born, but one day he would go to his death. In his mid-30s, he would face condemnation on a Roman cross as he was executed. That in that moment, he took on the condemnation of all who would believe in him, paid the price, so that you and I can be totally vulnerable before God. We can be in relationship with him. We can know him. We can have his forgiveness. Will not perish, but have eternal life. Christmas really is a time of comfort and of joy. There's darkness in the world all around us, but there's a greater darkness that we all face. But with Jesus, with his forgiveness, there is light. There's light in knowing him, in knowing you're totally loved, totally forgiven, total security in him, that enables us to face the darkness of this world and know that one day there will be this life eternal that John speaks of, where there will be no more of this darkness. And that is the light that Jesus came to bring. Look, I know these are no sort of small things we talk about in the middle of a carol service. Hey, Christmas is great. I love Christmas. I love it. I love all that goes with it. I love the crazy lights that people put up on our street. But most of all, I love the light who came into the world. That's what it's all about, who brings the ultimate message of comfort and of joy. And can I say, if you don't yet know him, if you're not yet one of these people who believe in him, will you check him out this Christmas? Will you ask your questions maybe in a moment? We have a question time later on. Will you take the opportunity to join a group of people online in January exploring the big questions of life together? But if you know him, well, celebrate this Christmas with all you've got. In all the darkness of this world, celebrate it, because we have a reason to celebrate that cannot be taken away. Let me finish with a short prayer. We thank you, God, that you so loved the world that you gave your Son so that we might know you and know the light that you give us. Amen.
We've got a few questions to pose, Mike, and thank you very much for sending them in. And let me ask them in this order. First of all, somebody asks, Mike, what is meant by the darkness not understanding the light? In that passage in John 1, it talks about, this is slightly away from what you actually preached on, but somebody checking up on you nicely, what is meant by the darkness not understanding the light in John 1? Have you got anything to say on that?
I'm just looking at that verse now, and in fact, my translation there has overcome it with a little footnote saying "or understood." So it's worth being aware of that. Sometimes the Greek words that's translated for can mean ever so slightly different things, and I don't know what's behind that. I guess the metaphor being used there seems to be this life. Being the life that Jesus brings, being the light of all mankind, and the darkness not overcoming it. I guess that it means that Jesus's work in bringing that life cannot be overcome by darkness of the world, of perhaps death. But again, Ed, you might know more about this verse than I do, and I've just spoken for a while because I knew you were going to just dig in and have a little look.
I don't know. I know. I'm still looking at Slido rather than me.
I'm afraid that you'll have to ask somebody else if that hasn't been helped.
Thank you. Somebody asked, when Jesus came to earth, did he lose any essence of his godliness or of being God?
Well, no, he didn't. We see that Jesus was both fully God and fully human at the same time. That's a really odd thing to wrap our heads around for those of us who have a mathematically minded, but yet the Bible holds both of those things up and never kind of trades one off against the other one. And actually, it makes what happened at Christmas even more wonderful because it means that the fullness of God was there in a tiny, vulnerable little baby in a manger, which is just an extraordinary thing to read and to hear and to know happened. That actually God was so loved the world that he, in the person of his son, came to this earth in the fullness of God, yet in a fragile, vulnerable human body, because he was bothered about us. And one of the things that helps me with is to know that the fullness of God there, he could have done anything, but yet experienced all the brokenness and darkness of this world as we do, which I find a hugely encouraging thing.
Thank you. And then back to sort of John chapter 3 and what it teaches us about Jesus. Somebody poses the question, is Jesus a lifestyle choice? What about John 3 helps us to see that Jesus isn't just a lifestyle choice?
Yeah, and that's a key question, isn't it? Because if this was something that was take it or leave it, then it would be a very different thing. What we see here in John 3 is that John makes it abundantly clear that this is not just a lifestyle choice, that actually this is something that affects all people, and that all of us will ultimately be in one camp, either those who believe in the Son or those who don't believe in the Son. And the consequences for not believing in the Son, well, for God so loved the world, sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, the consequence of not believing in the Son. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. You see, that it's a very stark thing which is supposed to apply to us all, that if you believe in the Son, not because you're better or more enlightened or holier or whatever it is, no, simply because of that belief in him, that instead you have life and you no longer stand condemned. And I think that's the picture that's given here. It's a really stark thing, but it's a wonderful thing. Because of the whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So no, not just merely lifestyle choice, because if this is true, it affects every human being on this planet. So it's a far deeper thing than that.
Mike, thank you very much indeed.